We'll just pray real quick. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We just thank you that you've never changed, that you've never changed how you are with us, that you've never changed the way you manifest yourself towards us, that you've never changed the way you deal with us. I just thank you, Father, that you're moving in the earth to make straight what has gotten crooked about who you are, that you're moving in the earth to make straight the things that man have come in and taught about you from a foundation of ignorance that have caused instability to come into the people's hearts, that we can just find our hearts strengthened by the only word you ever spoke, which is Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. And so next week I'll preach about Isaiah 54, and I'll explain Isaiah 54 probably in a way you never thought about or considered. And the verse we'll focus in on is the verse about his everlasting kindness. And, you know, these are things God's been trying to piece together for me over a long time. And I find when I go back and look at the messages, I preached a piece here, a piece there, a piece over here. And before I know it, he done grabbed all the pieces and is like, bam, you know. And so it's like I'll preach a string of messages with one aspect of each, and then sooner or later, he comes and grabs them all and brings them together. It's like, because what can take God 5 minutes, and he can just see it like that in one spot. Sometimes with our human thinking, it takes us years to see what it would take him to see in one sitting, right? And so that's kind of what will happen today, and this is just a culmination of God just revealing different things to me over the course of my life. And one of them was just revealing that the law of God has always been faith. The law of God has always been Christ and him crucified. The law of God has always been grace and truth. Jesus was always the law of God. The law of God didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's the way man viewed the law of God that changed. When Jesus came and he looked at the law of God, he didn't see that the law of God involved him doing a bunch of things for God. He saw that the law of God put him to rest in God's goodness towards him. When Jesus looked at the law of God, he saw that the law of God is filled with grace. When Jesus looked at the law of God, he saw that the law of God taught and instructed him that God is filled with grace towards him. And so we're just going to kind of look at that and talk about the old covenant and the new covenant. And we're going to talk about the way we view the old covenant and the new covenant so we can get some stability in our thoughts about God. Okay? Because I don't know if we realize it, but the way we think about the covenants, man, it has really caused us a problem in how we view God. Okay? And it's really caused a relational issue where we tend to relate to God more on a legal agreement than we relate to him as Abba, right? And so we're just going to talk a little about about our covenant theology and how it's gotten messed up. But the way we've viewed the old covenant and the new covenant is we've looked at it as if God was dealing with mankind differently in the old covenant than he's dealing with mankind in the new covenant. We kind of looked at it from the foundation that the way God was with man in the old covenant was different than the way God was with man in the new covenant. We've looked at it as if God's view of man, the way God felt for man, and the way God manifested himself towards man was different in the old covenant than it is in the new covenant. That's just kind of the way we viewed covenant theology. Okay? And that's really jacked up a bunch of things. And I just want to say it this way. Jesus has always been God's word. Jesus has always been God's word. When John said, "In the beginning was the word, and the word of God was made flesh," he said that word was the word that has been from the beginning. And so Jesus has always been God's word. God's word didn't change from the old covenant to the new covenant. God has always only ever been speaking the only language he can speak, which is Jesus. And so God's word has always only been full of grace and truth. God's word has only ever been spirit and life. The problem is that mankind was sold under sin, and so they couldn't understand God's language. What did Jesus say when he taught in the parables? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. You see, Jesus was saying that his words are spirit and they are life. And if you come speaking a language that's spirit and life to a people who are thinking carnally and in bondage to death, they don't understand the language, right? And not only do they not understand it, but they interpret it to be something that it is not, okay? So God has only ever spoken Jesus. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God's word there was Jesus. I know that's shocking, but if you walk with me long enough, I'll explain every verse in the Old Testament and reveal Jesus. His word has only ever been Jesus. His word has ever only been spirit and life, but mankind was carnal. We were sold under sin, so we couldn't understand his language. And that's why the word had to be made flesh. A word that was spiritual had to take on physical, had to take on flesh, so that a people who were carnal, sold under sin, could then see a spiritual world in a body, in the birth, in the death, in the burial, in the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. So we could begin to understand the language of God. Okay? Glory to God for that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And so, guys, the way we've thought of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant has really made it difficult for us to relate to God as Abba. It's really made it difficult for us to relate to God the way Jesus related to God. Jesus related to God and knew God as Abba. And Abba is like an affectionate term for father. What it means is that you relate to that guy from the foundation of innocence. Meaning when you behold Abba, you behold a person that you're fully persuaded doesn't possess the ability to do harm to you. It means you're beholding a person that will only ever be kind to you, that will only ever speak well of you, that will only ever come to pick you up and brush you off from that which is hurting you. It means you're beholding a person that doesn't possess the ability to abandon you. You're beholding a person that only possesses the ability to manifest himself towards you with goodness and kindness and grace and love. That's what it means when you call someone Abba. And you see, what we've done through our understanding of covenants, Old Covenant and New Covenant, is we've kind of stripped our ability to relate to God as Abba. We've made God out to be more like a mortgage contract then we've made God out to be Abba through our understanding, or I'll say our wrong understanding, our faulty understanding of covenant theology. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When we think about God, we think more about how we got a contract instead of thinking of Abba, right? And so we're gonna rip that up, and we want to see our lives start to be shaped by Abba. And when we think of God more in terms of like a mortgage contract, or more in terms of a legal agreement than we think about him as Abba, it strips the relational aspect out of God, is what happens. And so through our wrong understanding of covenant theology, we've stripped the relational aspect out of God. Hey, how's it going? Uh-oh. Well, what we know about me is I can never be cold. But in light of your lives being more valuable than my life, so through our wrong understanding of, thank you, Gary, I needed permission, I think. Through our wrong understanding of covenant theology, we've stripped the relational aspect out of God, and we're not seeing God as Abba. We're seeing God more like a mortgage contract. We're seeing him more like a dispenser or something, where we come and perform like a legal transaction with him. We see him more like a banker, where like we come with a deposit and then they issue us a slip, right? Instead of seeing God as Abba and seeing us as sons and daughters, we just kind of strip the relational aspect of it completely out of it. And so the way we've tried to understand God, or the way we've tried to describe God through our wrong understanding of covenant theology, is that we've made it seem as if God doesn't live by the heart, is what we've made it seem. We've made it seem as if he doesn't live out of his heart. We've made it seem as if God doesn't live and move and have his being in the spirit of faith and grace, okay? We've made it seem as if God lives and moves and has his being based on legal agreements, as if God lives and moves and has his being based on sin and death. And if we define God by our wrong understanding of the old covenant, even what we'll say is that God has lived and moved and had his being in the spirit of works. And God could never live and move and have his being out of the spirit of works. And so we've looked at God outside of Abba, because Abba would live by his heart. Abba wouldn't live by a legal agreement. Abba wouldn't take care of his children based on whether they had a legal agreement or not. Abba would take care of his children based out of what he felt for them in his heart. Abba would deal with his kids not based on a legal agreement. He'd deal with his kids based on what's in his heart for his kids. And see, what we've done in our wrong understanding of covenants is we've made God out to be like a legal tender. We've stripped the relation from him. We've stripped the idea of Abba from him. And we've got him looking like a mortgage. And that's no good for our lives with God. When we look at the old covenant, it's like we'll say things like, well, God couldn't be good to us in the old covenant, don't you know, because he had a legal contract. He had to behave this way. That's man's best attempts to explain things they don't know, okay? And just let me tell you something. God doesn't need a contract to be good to us. And we've made it out as if he needs a legal right to be good to us. God doesn't need a contract to be good to us. He doesn't need a legal right to be good to us. He doesn't need a legal right to be himself with us. He can only ever be himself towards us. And if he lives and moves and has his being through the spirit of faith and grace, that means he can only ever deal with us by his grace. The way he can be with us can only ever be by grace. The way he can manifest himself towards us can only ever be full of grace. The way he can manifest himself towards us can only ever be as Abba, can only ever be from the foundation of a person that's the lover of our lives. It can only ever be from the foundation of a person that when he finds us in bondage to sin and death, when he finds us beaten and bloodied by sin and death, that he comes and picks us up and brushes us off from sin and death. I even want to say it this way. God is the Good Samaritan. God's the Good Samaritan. And when he came and found man beaten and bloodied on the road from the thief, he came and picked man up. He filled man with oil and wine. He clothed man and he brought man to an inn and took care of them. He's the Good Samaritan. And what we don't realize about the story about the Good Samaritan is within that story, Samaritans were the enemies of Jewish people. And so the guy asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor, man? And Jesus come and describe the neighbor as if he's the enemy. What does it say that man were enemies of God? And so if we were the enemies of God, God came and manifested himself towards us while we were enemies like the Good Samaritan. It wasn't God that had beaten us and bloodied us and left us on the street. The parable of the Good Samaritan says it was the thief. Who's the thief? It isn't God. You see, guys, we've described the old covenant as if God was the one who had beaten us and bloodied us and left us on the street. So, guys, God could only ever manifest himself towards us the same way we see the Good Samaritan. God is the Good Samaritan, and man had been bloodied and beaten and left on the street half dead by the thief. Who's the thief? The serpent. So the serpent had beaten and bloodied and left man half dead on the street through his system called sin and death. And God came as the Good Samaritan, and he related to man based on who he is. And so he came and he brushed man off. He picked them up. He poured out oil and wine on them. He clothed them. He brought them to the inn, and he began nurturing us back to health. That's your God. That's Abba. Okay? Listen, that God is what's revealed in the Old Testament. When Jesus read the Old Covenant, Jesus saw that Abba was the Good Samaritan. Jesus saw that in the day he found himself hanging on the cross, bloodied and beaten by the serpent, bloodied and beaten by the thief. He knew that God could only ever come and manifest himself towards him as the Good Samaritan. He knew that the Father could only ever come and be good to him. He knew that the Father could only come and pick him up from being dead and clothe him and brush him off and fill him with oil and wine and take him and nurture him back to health. Glory to God. There was no new covenant when Jesus saw this about Abba. And when did Jesus see this about God? He saw this about God in the old covenant, because Jesus was born of a woman born under the law. So the old covenant taught Jesus these things about God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So listen, guys. God didn't become Abba when the new covenant came into existence. He didn't need the new covenant to be Abba. He needed the new covenant so that we could see he is Abba. He needed the new covenant so we could see that his eyes have only ever always been filled with grace towards us. He needed the new covenant so he could remove the power that sin and death had over us, and we could be free to live by his Spirit again. That's why he needed the new covenant. Glory to God. So yes, guys, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Yes, there is a new covenant. Yes, because of the blood of Jesus, our right to life through the Spirit of grace has been restored. But that doesn't mean God was dealing with man differently in the old covenant than he does in the new. The new covenant is what God has done to pour out his Spirit on all flesh so that man can live by the Spirit instead of living by the carnal mind. And then that Spirit can reveal God to us as Abba. And then we could find our hearts going to rest in God as Abba, and we could find ourselves living like a son or a daughter in this earth, right? That's why God needed the new covenant. We couldn't understand his language because we were carnal, sold under sin. We weren't filled with his Spirit, so we needed to do something where he could pour his Spirit out on all flesh so that all who could believe on Jesus could be filled with that Spirit, and then they could begin understanding the language of God. They could begin seeing the same God in the old covenant that Jesus saw. And then what could happen is they could begin seeing that God has only ever been Abba, that God has only ever been the Good Samaritan, that God has only ever been filled with grace and truth, that God has only ever been gracious and good to man. And then they could find themselves going to rest in Abba, just like Jesus did. It's quiet. I know, I'm loud enough for everyone. It's okay. Oh, hallelujah. So listen, guys. I think sometimes when we struggle to trust God, we think we're rebelling against God. And we think we're not faithful to God. And then we feel like, woe is us, we don't trust God. It must be we're God haters, or it must be we've rebelled against God. But if we struggle to trust God, it's not because we don't want to trust God. It's not because we aren't faithful. It's because we haven't seen him for who he truly is in some area of our life. We haven't seen him as being Abba from beginning to end. We don't realize it, but we sit with the theology that says God wasn't Abba in the old covenant, and then he became Abba, right? That's how we think of God. We don't see God at Mount Sinai as Abba. That's a big problem, man. That's a big problem in the heart of a human being. We only see God as Abba in the new covenant. And then we create our doctrines and our theology around that whole idea, all the while we're creating more instability in our hearts, and we don't realize why we struggle to trust God with our life. Hope you guys are following me. When we view the old covenant and the new covenant as if it reveals God dealing with man differently, it creates instability in our hearts concerning God and who he is. It creates instability in our hearts concerning God and the way God will manifest himself towards us. It can leave us with an image of God that is like, he loves me now, but he loved me not so much then. He's full of grace to me now, but he wasn't filled with so much grace to me then. He will be good to me now, but he wasn't so good to me then. Right? Listen, if we just think about our human relationships, does that kind of thinking work well in your relationship with human beings? No. If that's how you view your spouse, you think that's going to work well for your life with your spouse? No. It'll create instability. It'll create unsurety. It'll create confusion. It'll create the foundation from where you can't be close to one another, even if you desire to be close to one another. It'll create the foundation where you're never able to just fall into each other's arms because you're all the time sitting with a schizophrenic image of the person you're with. And so when we think of God that way, when we think that God wasn't Abba in the old covenant and he became Abba, or as if he didn't deal with us with grace in the old covenant, but now he does deal with us with grace in the new covenant, it leaves us with a view of God in our hearts that is very schizophrenic. And what happens is our hearts will struggle to go to rest in God and the integrity of his thoughts and intentions towards us. And that will leave us in the place — I was in this place for a long time — that will leave us in the place where we're all the time trying to bring forth trust ourselves by tricking our hearts into believing God will be good to us, because after all, we have a contract, you know, and he's got to abide by the contract. You guys realize we've been trying to believe God because we say we have a contract? That we've been trying to trick ourselves and bring forth persuasion in ourselves by saying that there's a legal agreement. God has to be good to us because there's a legal agreement. Do you realize how ridiculous that sounds in light of calling God Abba, in light of seeing God as the Good Samaritan? Guys, our hearts are designed to go to rest in God as a natural reaction of seeing the beauty of who he has always been and the beauty of what his thoughts and intentions have always been towards us. Even in the old covenant, the prophet Jeremiah comes and he reveals the word of God. And what does the word of God say in Jeremiah 29? "For I know the thoughts that I have for you, saith the Lord." Thoughts of shalom. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of goodness, thoughts of kindness, thoughts of love, thoughts where I will come to give you a hope and a life. I will come to save you from that which harms you. I will come to raise you up and preserve your life with me eternally. That's under the old covenant. It is good news. So guys, our hearts are designed to go to rest in God as a natural reaction of seeing the beauty of who he has always been. Not saying, well, he wasn't so beautiful towards us then, but now we got a legal contract, and so now he's got to be good to me. That don't make no sense, man, to the human heart. Our hearts won't go to rest that way. Our hearts are designed to go to rest in him as a natural reaction of being persuaded that his goodness towards us has been everlasting. That's the only way our hearts can go to rest. As if we see God can only ever be good to us. You know, Jesus didn't trust God because of a contract. He didn't trust God because of a covenant. He trusted God because he knew God is Abba. And in Jesus knowing God as Abba, he knew that Abba was only ever going to be good to him. He knew God only ever has good thoughts of him, that God would only ever be good to him. Jesus found trust in his heart born towards God because he beheld the beauty of God's thoughts and intentions of him, and he knew that no amount of sin and death could ever come upon me that will ever change the way Abba will manifest himself towards me. There's no amount of sin and death that can come upon me that will ever change God's good thought of me. There's no amount of sin and death that could come upon me that will ever cause God to leave or forsake me. That's why Jesus trusted God. He knew him as Abba. That's why he walked around in the Gospels calling God Father. Abba! 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 That's why he trusted God. He didn't trust God because he said, well, man, oh yeah, yeah, I got this contract with God. He's got a legal agreement. He's got to keep to it, don't you know? He trusted God because he beheld the beauty of God in the image of Abba. And when he beheld the beauty of God in the image of Abba, he began to behold the beauty of God's thoughts and intentions towards him. And then his heart began going to rest in that God. You know, Jesus was born under the law. So he was born under the old covenant. You guys following what I'm saying? Glory to God. So guys, trying to trust God from the foundation of thinking God was different to people in the old covenant than he was in the new covenant would be like taking a serial killer, or it'd be like trying to trust a serial killer because a serial killer come and said, well, I signed this contract, and the contract says I got all my homicidal tendencies out already, and this contract says I'll never, ever try to kill anybody else again. Now, do you guys think that that would cause you to trust the serial killer with your life? Was that possess the ability to bring forth trust in your heart towards the serial killer with your life? Why not? You got a contract. See, guys, sometimes you just have to say things as radical as they can be said. We've interpreted God for so long outside of Jesus and what Jesus revealed about God that we've painted God in the image of a serial killer. And then we say, well, we're going to now trust this serial killer with our life because we have a contract, don't you know? And in the contract we have with him, he's now told us he's gotten all his homicidal tendencies out and he's no longer going to kill anybody. And then we act as if that's what's going to cause us to trust God. And then we wonder why we struggle in this life with anxiety, with depression, with the fear of the world, the fear that's in the world. We struggle with these things, guys, because we haven't seen Abba. And the reason we haven't seen Abba is because we've explained God in a light that doesn't make him look like Abba. And we've caused instability in the hearts of people. It's like, it won't ever compute to the human heart that way of persuasion. The human heart will never go to rest when it has that type of dichotomy in a person. You'll never even be able to believe him or trust him. We say that all the time. Whenever a person hurts us, don't we struggle to trust them again? Don't we kind of live with the fear and the pain that they hurt us before and they might hurt us again? Don't we always feel like we're laboring to try to even move close to them again? Guys, we painted a picture of God as if God was the one bringing death to people in the Old Testament. If God was the one killing people in the Old Testament, and then we come over here and we see all the pain he was bringing to us in the Old Testament, or the pain we said he was the one bringing to us in the Old Testament, and then we wonder why we're over here with some fear and anxiety. We wonder why we're over here struggling to trust God. It's because we have this image of God that is schizophrenic. We have an image of God that is contrary. It causes confusion. You ever sat with a contradiction in your heart? You feel confused. It's like when you don't know what to do, you feel confused. You ever notice that? What do I do? I don't know what to do. I could do this or I could do that. So I could believe this about God or I could believe this. Well, I have this belief about God, but then I also have this belief about God. What you don't realize is your heart is all the time sitting in the place where it doesn't know which God is God. It's like I played a lot of basketball, and in the basketball game as a player, you don't really care whether the game is called tight or whether it's called loosely. You don't really care as long as the game is called consistently. You know what I'm saying? As a player, all you want is for the referees to call the game the same, right? Whether it's tight or loose. Just call it the same. Just have consistency in the way you're calling the game. Because then my mind can go to rest in how the game's going to be called, and I don't have to be worrying about the referees, and I can just play the game. I can just focus on the game then because it's the same thing, okay? I might have a knowledge of how the referees are supposed to call the game because there's rules, but if I don't see the referees calling the game consistently, my knowledge of what the rules are can never cause me to feel stability playing the game. I'll always be walking on eggshells, right? I always wonder, can I put my hand on that guy's back or not? Well, this guy lets me body up on him and the other guy doesn't. You see how I'm walking on eggshells? I'm back and forth. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But the rules say I can put my hand on his back. I can put my arm on his back. But this guy keeps blowing the whistle. What's going on? You see how you're living in confusion? You're living in all instability. That's the same thing we've done with God, guys. We have no consistency in our image of God. And though we have knowledge of the rules that are in the new covenant, we don't find that our knowledge of the rules or the legal agreement in the new covenant is bringing forth rest and trust in our heart because we see an inconsistency in our image of God. And so that leaves us all the time wondering, man, he loves me not. He's graceful towards me, he's not. He's kind to me, he's not. He'll be good to me, he won't be good to me. He's the good Samaritan, he's not the good Samaritan. And then we live all of our time walking on eggshells in our life with God. We live all of our time with a heart that is uneasy in this world. And we wonder why. And then guess what? The devil will be right there telling you because you're not faithful. The devil will be right there telling you you don't serve enough. You're not bringing forth enough good fruit. That's why you feel that. You don't read your Bible enough. None of those things have anything to do with it. The Pharisees read the Bible more than anyone that's ever existed. And they killed God when he came. So if all the time you're reading the Bible and getting an image of God that's different than the image Jesus revealed, listen, man, that Bible and that word ain't going to bring forth rest in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. But listen, a glorious thing can happen when you begin to see that all the scriptures are revealing Jesus. You begin to see the Abba in the old covenant that Jesus saw. And then you begin finding the same life Jesus experienced being born in you, where you rest in God's life as your life instead of resting in the life that's in the world. Because when you're all the time resting in the life that's in the world, you're only going to feel anxiety. You're only going to feel tribulation. You're only going to feel unease. You're only going to feel like, man, I got to give myself life. I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying. Glory to God. So guys, God didn't deal with man one way in the old covenant and a different way in the new covenant. God was always dealing with man through his everlasting kindness. God has only ever been full of grace towards man. He's only ever been full of loving kindness towards man. He's only ever dealt with man through his loving kindness to bring forth life in them and to save them from everything that is bringing them harm. He has always dealt with man by grace, but man has not always seen the grace that was in his eyes. God has always dealt with man by grace, but man has not always seen the grace that was in his eyes. Jesus, John in his gospel says Jesus came full of grace and truth, didn't he? Then John also said that nobody had seen the Father and that Jesus came to bring the Father out and interpret how the Father has always been so that people could know him for what he is. He said, everybody has thought something about the Father, but no one has seen him but Jesus. And Jesus came to interpret the Father for all people. Jesus came to interpret who the Father has always been. Jesus came to bring the Father out where people could see him for what he has always been in the way he's always manifested himself towards all people. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if John comes and says that Jesus is full of grace and truth, it can only mean that the Father is full of grace and truth. It can only mean that the Father has always been full of grace and truth. It can only mean that the Father can only manifest himself towards people with grace. It can only mean that it can only deal with people by grace. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Jesus was born under the law, and he saw nothing but grace and loving kindness in the eyes of God. He didn't see a God that required him to bring forth fruit in order to be justified. This is shocking for people, but Jesus wasn't raised from the dead by the works of the law. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead by the works of the law, guys. He was raised from the dead by the Spirit of grace. He was raised from the dead by the grace of God. Paul says in Romans 4 that the promise was not made to Jesus by the works of the law, but it was made to Jesus through faith. Well, if it be faith, then what that means is that Jesus had to have been raised from the dead by grace. If the promise was made to Jesus through faith, then that means what caused Jesus to be raised from the dead was the Spirit of grace, not the works of the law. But Jesus was born under the law. If Jesus was born under the law, and we use our interpretation of the old covenant, and we say the old covenant, God wasn't dealing with man by grace, how could Jesus come as a man under the law and find that God dealt with him by grace? Sometimes I don't think we think about what we think, man. But Jesus came as a man under the law. And as a man under the law, he let the sin and death of the world manifest in him. And as a man under the law, when he looked at God through the law covenant that he was under, he only saw grace. And through the grace he saw in the eyes of God, as a man under the law, when he took the sin and death of the world upon him, he knew God could only deal with him by grace. And so he knew that he didn't need to give himself life on the cross. And so he went to rest in the Father as he hung on the cross as a man under the law because he saw the law covenant telling him God is only good. Listen, man, what happens when you get busy with the word that was made flesh in Jesus is you begin reading the old covenant like Jesus read it. And when Jesus read the old covenant, he didn't say, I got to do all these things in order for God to raise me from the dead. When he read the old covenant, he said, man, God loves me so much, I can just rest. And he's going to give me life and always be good to me. That's what Jesus saw when he read the Old Covenant. He saw that God was only full of grace. Glory to God. So guys, what happens is in Jesus, we see the only way God can ever be towards man is good to them. How do we see that? Because Jesus took the sin and death of the world and he hung on the cross. All Jesus did was believe God wouldn't leave him there. That's all he did. He believed in the grace of God to raise him from the dead. And so Jesus became a picture of fallen man on the cross. He became a picture of human beings that had all the sin and death of the world upon them. He became a picture of human beings under the law covenant. And under the law covenant, in that picture, we see God come and full of grace towards Jesus. We see God full of grace and raising Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. That's telling us something, man. It's telling us in Jesus is the evidence that God has only ever always been full of grace. He's only ever dealt with us by grace. He's only ever wanted to give us life by grace. Hallelujah. Listen, man, God doesn't, it's like we think God needs a contract to be full of grace to us, you know? I can't get over the contract thing. Listen, I may like my mortgage broker because I got a good rate, but I'm not trusting that mortgage broker to make my payments. Do you see what I'm saying? And so when we look at God as a contractual being instead of a relational being, it causes a problem. It causes a big problem. He's a relational being. He doesn't need a contract to be gracious to mankind. He's only ever been full of grace to people. You can see this throughout the whole Bible. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt by grace. We'll take the hall of faith and we'll flip it around because it says through faith, and we'll say it this way, by grace. And we'll see the same thing. But he led the children of Israel out of Egypt by grace. He fed them with manna in the wilderness by grace. He gave them water to drink from the rock by grace. He brought forth Isaac out of the loins of Abraham's deadness by grace. Gideon and the 300 conquered the Midianites without even lifting a sword by grace. Guess what? People are like, well, that was all before Mount Sinai, brother. Don't you know? He didn't stop dealing with man by grace at Mount Sinai. He led man into the promised land by grace. The Israelites didn't enter the promised land by the works of the law. The ones who entered the promised land entered by faith in God's grace. It was the grace of God that brought them into the promised land. It wasn't the works of the law. The ones who didn't enter were the ones who trusted in their works. The ones who didn't enter were the ones that saw God was a God filled with works. The ones who didn't enter are the ones that thought God lived and moved and had his being in the spirit of works. He conquered Goliath by grace. He made David king by grace. He sent Jesus when man was under the law and dead in their sin by grace. He died on the cross for man while they were ungodly. God, Jesus was God being full of grace to sinners even while they were under the law. I don't think we realize it. Jesus came while we were under the law. Isn't Jesus the grace of God? Well, isn't that God dealing with man by grace even while they're under the law? Proverbs 1:8. We'll read a couple of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. It says Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived before Jesus came. Solomon was born under the law. He was born under the law covenant. Okay? We're just going to read a couple of the things Solomon said. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Forsake not the teaching of your father, nor the instruction of your mother. Why? For it will be an ornament of grace around your neck. You see what Solomon's saying there? The instruction of the father and the teaching of the mother was grace. Who's the father in that picture? God. So Solomon, a man born under the law, a man who's the wisest man that's ever lived up until that point, when he hears the instruction of God, he hears grace. He sees grace. We'll keep reading. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandment. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. That word mercy in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word hesed. And when you read a lot of Hebrew scholars, they say that word hesed is the word for grace. And so we'll just insert that in there. Solomon starts talking about, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandment. And then when he gets down to verse 3, he describes the commandment of God as being grace and truth. He says the law of God, the commandment of God that he doesn't want you to forget, the commandment that he wants your heart to be filled with, the commandment that he wants you to bind around your neck, the commandment that he wants to be written on the table of your heart is that the truth is God's full of grace. Solomon is a man born under the law. And he says, I see that law telling me that God is full of grace. I see the teaching and instruction of God is that he's always been full of grace towards me. I see the teaching and instruction of God as that God can only live and move and have his being within the spirit of faith and grace. I see the teaching and instruction of God as that God is Abba, and because he's Abba, he's only filled with loving kindness and tenderheartedness and goodness towards me, and that's what I'm going to write upon my heart. That's the ornament I'm going to wear around my neck because it will guard me from the wisdom in the world. It will guard me from the serpent's wisdom that's telling me I got to give myself life through my own works. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, God has always been full of grace towards man, even when they were in bondage to sin and under the law. Okay, we see God give the law from Mount Sinai, and we think all of a sudden he's no longer a God of grace. We think all of a sudden, oh my gosh, God's no longer a God of grace. That's where he changed. That's where it's happened. That's where he had a personality change. He's no longer a God of grace. It happened at Mount Sinai. And so we see God give the law from Mount Sinai, and then we come to these wrong conclusions, and we think that means he's not a God of grace. We see God give the law from Mount Sinai, and we think that God is now dealing with man differently than he dealt with man before. We come up with our jacked up thinking called covenant theology, and we try to define God through covenant. There's only one covenant by which you can ever understand God. His name is Jesus. But guys, if we're really understanding what's happening and the law being given from Mount Sinai, we would see that God gave the law to teach mankind that he was full of grace towards them. We would see that God was teaching them, listen, man, you got it all wrong. I don't live and move and have my being through the spirit of works. I live and move and have my being through the spirit of grace. You've got it all wrong. And he come and gave the law to teach them that he lives and moves and has his being through the spirit of grace. That's what was actually happening when he gave the law from Mount Sinai. People are thinking, how could that be, man? Moses interprets for us what it meant when God gave the law at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 20. And this is what Moses says. Fear not, for God hath come to prove you in order that your trust might be in him and not in the strength of the flesh. Because he loves you, and he doesn't want you to perish, but he wants you to have eternal life. So Moses sees God give the law from Mount Sinai, and he sees what God is actually doing there. He sees God's trying to teach them that he's full of grace, that he's full of truth, and the truth is that man can only have life by grace, and that God can only ever deal with them by grace. And so he tells them, listen, guys, don't be afraid. What's happened is that you're carnal, and you've been sold under sin by Adam. And what that means is that you think you can have life through the strength of the flesh. And because you're all the time trusting in your own works to try to have life, because you're all the time calling out for life through the flesh, God has come and given you this law in order that he could prove you. That word prove means to purge something, like burning the dross out of silver. And so what he's saying is, fear not, God's come to purge your heart from the belief that you can have find life through the strength of the flesh. In order that you don't perish, but that you live eternally with him because he loves you. So God finds a people who thinks that he's living and moving and having his being by the spirit of works. And he says, because I find this people there, that wisdom that never came from me, it's killing them. He said, I got to do something to purge that wisdom out of their heart. I got to do something so they can see that I'm full of grace towards them. I got to do something so they can see that I can only live and move and have my being in grace. In order that their hearts would begin trusting in me and my grace for life instead of trusting in their own works for life. You guys see that? You see, he's teaching them. Sinai is not God no longer dealing with man by grace. It is God trying to teach man that he's full of grace towards them. It is God guiding them into the place where they can see he's always been a God of grace. It is God reasoning with the ones he loves about who he is and the grace he has for them so their trust would be in his grace and not in their works. Thank you, Jesus. Paul said it like this about the law. Paul never said, well, the law covenant is a picture of God no longer dealing with man by grace. Paul never said that. He never said that the law covenant is a picture of how God was dealing with man in the Old Testament. He never said that. What he said was the law revealed what sin was doing to man. The law didn't reveal that God was dealing with man differently. It revealed the way sin would deal with man. And so Paul called the law a schoolmaster. He said the law was like a schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ in order that we could be justified through faith. So what is he saying? The law is a schoolmaster. He's saying the same thing Moses said. God gave the law to act as a teacher and an instructor to us in order to persuade us that God has only been full of grace to us. In order to persuade us we can only ever have life through grace. In order to persuade us that we can never have life through the strength of the flesh, we can never have life through our works, but we can only have life from God as a free gift. And then what happens is we turn away from trusting in our own works and we turn towards trusting in the grace of God. The law was a schoolmaster teaching us to trust in grace. Is that God no longer dealing with us by grace? Glory to God. Listen, man, God gave them the law. He gave them the law to reveal what sin was doing to them, but he also gave the law to reveal what he was going to do to conquer their sin and their death. Right? You don't just reveal what sin is doing to a person. You don't just reveal what sin is and what it's doing for a person. That's part of what he revealed in the law. But then he also revealed, in light of what this sin is doing to kill you and bring forth death in you, listen, I'm the lover of your souls. I'm going to come and I'm going to conquer this death that's reigning over you through sin. And he did that. He taught them that in the law in order to bring forth persuasion in their heart. He doesn't come and demand that you believe in his grace. He comes and does something that can cause you to believe in his grace. Thank you, Jesus. The law is God trying to bring forth persuasion in people's hearts where they believe in his goodness towards them to conquer their sin and their death. Isn't that God teaching man of his goodness towards them through the law covenant? That's what Jesus saw when he read the law. He saw the law telling him that if he took the sin and the death of the world upon him, that God would come and conquer that sin and that death. And that persuaded him to trust in the grace of God. Oh, man. I mean, God giving the law for Mount Sinai is like if I'm standing up here. I mean, one of you guys loves me. Pat, I don't know, man. I was pretty rough on you. You love me still? God giving the law for Mount Sinai would be like if there's a guy back here behind me with a big butcher knife and he's going to try to take me out. And I can't see he's back there. And then Pat would yell out, behind you, man. Oh, let me sidestep over here. You know, let me protect myself. That's what God giving the law was like, man. Sin and death, the wisdom that said you could find life through the strength of the flesh had crept up behind man. And they couldn't see what it was doing to them because they couldn't see it. God giving the law was like, watch out behind you, man. There's something coming to kill you. Step out of the way. I'm a bad man. I'm going to come and conquer that thing for you. I mean, everybody can see Pat's bigger than me. And so God giving the law would be like Pat seeing somebody coming to kill me. He tells me to yell out of the way, and simultaneously he's coming up here to break them down. That's what God is saying with the law. He's saying there's something bringing you death, man. It's called the wisdom of the serpent. It's filled you with this wisdom that you can have life through the strength of the flesh, and that's killing you. watch out, move out of the way. I'm about to unleash my vengeance upon that thing for you so that you can see what I'm going to do to conquer that which is trying to conquer you. And then you'll find something in your heart where you're no longer believing in the strength of the flesh, but because you saw I've always been a God full of grace towards you, you find your heart going to rest in my grace. Hallelujah. Listen, man, the law is only the ministration of death if you view it from the carnal mind. If you begin viewing the law from the mind of Christ, you see it like I just saw it. Doesn't that sound like God being good to us? Hallelujah, man. We'll tackle another fallacy. And guys, listen, I also believe some of these things when I got into grace because you're struggling to understand. And so you come up with all these doctrines instead of just walking with the one who is understanding and letting him piece together all the things. But God never told the children of Israel they would be blessed by performing the works of the law. God never told the children of Israel they would be blessed by performing the works of the law. You know, one of the big problems we have with God and walking in grace is we're fully persuaded God told them they would be blessed by performing the works of the law in the Old Testament. And so we think at one time God felt that way. And so then we struggle to see that, oh no, we'll be blessed in Jesus and not through the works of the law. We struggle with that. God never told the children of Israel they would be blessed by performing the works of the law. God never told man he would bless them according to their works. God has never told man he would bless them according to their works. Nothing anyone has ever received from God, including Jesus, was according to their works, but it was all according to his loving kindness towards them. And the big verse we want to pull is Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is not telling the children of Israel that they'll be blessed and have life through the works of the law. It's telling the children of Israel that the only way they can be blessed and have life is through God and his grace. Listen, if God were to tell someone they could be blessed by the works of the law, he'd be tempting them with evil. James 1:13 said God can't tempt anybody with evil. That word evil means to be filled with laboring and toiling. And so if we say God was teaching the children of Israel that they could be blessed by the works of the law, then that would mean God was tempting them with evil because that means God would be pointing them to a system of trying to have life through laboring and toiling. That's not what Deuteronomy 28 is talking about, guys. Guys, the entire book of Deuteronomy is Moses wasn't going to go with the children of Israel into the promised land. And so he was giving them a final exhortation when they went into the promised land. And the whole point of the promised land is that when they got there, they would find vineyards there that they didn't plant. They would find houses built that they didn't build. They would find buildings there that they didn't do anything to get. They would find a lavish land, a land flowing with milk and honey that they didn't do anything to get. That's what the whole point was. And so God wanted to give one final exhortation to the children of Israel because Moses wasn't going with them. And so Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy to the children of Israel. And the whole point of the book of Deuteronomy is to teach the children of Israel that not by strength of their hand did they get all those things in the promised land, but by strength of God's hand they got all those things. The whole point of the book of Deuteronomy is that everything they got from God was by his grace and not by their own works. If you go back to the beginning of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5, God tells them, "You shall have one God, O Israel. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and you shall have one God only. You shall have no other gods other than him." When he says, "You shall have no other gods other than him," he's talking about idolatry. He's talking about making idols and worshiping them as your God. You know the word idolatry? You know what it means? To worship the works of your own hands. You know what God was teaching them his law was in Deuteronomy? The law he was teaching them was that they can never be blessed and have life by their own works or by the works of their own hands. They could only be blessed and have life through him and his grace. That's the law God was teaching them. So when he gets all the way to Deuteronomy 28, and he starts talking about, if you will keep this statute before you, you'll be blessed when you go in and you'll be blessed when you go out. You'll be blessed in everything you do and everything that you have. You'll be blessed and have life no matter what's going on. When he gets all the way to Deuteronomy 28 and he says, you'll be blessed if you keep my statute, we don't have to guess what the statute was. He told us in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5. He told us that the statute was not to trust in the works of your own hands for life, but to trust in God and his grace for life. And if you will walk in that statute, man, as you go into the promised land, you'll find yourself blessed in having life in everything you do. That's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is talking about. Deuteronomy 28 is not saying you'll be blessed if you perform the works of the law, and you won't be blessed if you don't perform the works of the law. It's saying you'll be blessed if you walk in God's law, which is not by strength of your hand can you be blessed, but only by God's strength and his grace can you ever be blessed and have life. When we get to Deuteronomy 33 and 34, Moses comes and says, I've set before you two different ways of thinking. I've set before you life and death. I've set before you faith, and I've set before you the wisdom of the serpent. I've set before you a wisdom that says you can only be blessed and have life through God and his grace, and I've also set before you the wisdom of the serpent, which says you can be blessed by the works of your own hands. And then he says, choose life. His whole point is teaching them to trust God and his grace. We've missed it, man. We've missed it in our covenant theology in a big way. And it's working death in people. It's working death in people. Moses even said to the children of Israel, salvation is not far from you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. Didn't Paul quote that when he was talking about faith in Romans 10? Didn't Paul come and say salvation is not far from you as if you have to work for it? As if you have to use your works to climb up into heaven and to bring it down, or to descend into the pit and bring it back up, but it's even near you in your mouth, even faith in the resurrection? That's faith in the grace of God, man. Moses quotes that. He tells the children of Israel, salvation is not far from you, as if you're going to find life through your works, but it's even near you, it's in your heart and in your mouth. Just believe on the grace of God for life and blessing and confess it out of your mouth, and you'll find yourself blessed when you go in and blessed when you go out. You'll find yourself blessed in having life no matter what you do. He tells the children of Israel to wrap the law of God around their heads and on their arms. And do you know what he says that law is? That when they get into the promised land, that they be reminded that it was not by their own works that they entered the promised land, but it was by the grace of God. Hallelujah. The church has labored, guys, because we've been busy trying to think we serve God through our works. We don't serve God through our works. Jesus talked about we worship God through spirit and truth. He said God is spirit, and if he's spirit, we can't worship him through our flesh. That means we worship him through grace and truth. What that means is if God is spirit, inside of him there's contained a truth, and that truth is that he's full of grace. And so if you want to worship God, you can't worship God through your works. You can only worship God by worshiping the truth that he's full of, by believing that he's full of grace towards you. That's how you worship God. You worship God by letting this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Not by strength of my hand, O God, will I be blessed and have life, but by strength of your hand. That's what the whole old covenant is saying, guys. You could sum up the whole old covenant in that. God teaching the children of Israel, not by strength of your hand will you have life. In fact, if you enlist the arm of the flesh for life, that arm, that wisdom hasn't come from me, it's come from the serpent, and it can only serve you with death. That's what it's talking about, man. We'll finish up with this. Glory to God. The big thing that we've done, is we've confused the way sin was dealing with man in the old covenant with the way God was dealing with man, right? We've looked at the old covenant, and we see all the death that's going on there. We've confused that as if it come forth from God, right? It didn't come forth from God. The Bible doesn't say by one God, death entered the world, and death reigned over all men. It says by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and through that one man, Adam, death reigned over everyone. Okay, so in the old covenant, we see sin reigning over people, and we see sin serving people with death, and we see a God who is all the time trying to persuade a man or men that he'll save them from sin and death. That's what we see God doing. We see God all the time trying to tell people that death is reigning over them because they're trying to live by their works. Okay? Now, we've confused that whole picture, and we think God's the one serving people with death. We think God's the bringer of death. We look at the old covenant, and we confuse that with how God is dealing with people instead of seeing it as the way sin is dealing with people. The old covenant is the revelation or the revealing, and I love that word, Peggy. Thank you. It is a revelation, and I hadn't thought of it like that, so it took me like a while to process it, but in praise and worship, that I think that's the best way I would describe that word. It's a revelation. A covenant is a revelation of a truth. It's not a contract. It's a revelation of a truth, not the way we've thought of contract. But the whole point of the old covenant was the revelation of the reign of sin and what sin does to man. Okay? That's the whole point of the old covenant. So we've confused the way sin was dealing with man in the old covenant with it being the way God was dealing with man in the old covenant. We've seen God give the law from Mount Sinai, and we see all the death in the old covenant, and we think it's God dealing with man. We think that the law brought death into the world. The law didn't bring death into the world. There's so many erroneous doctrines being taught now in the name of God from the concept that the law brought death into the world. Paul said the law is not sin and the law is not death. He actually said the law was good to him because he said the law come and revealed to him that he was lusting after life through the flesh. And he saw that that was sinful, meaning that that wisdom would cause him to not partake in life. And so Paul had a good view of the law once he saw it in light of Jesus. He come and said, the law isn't sin, guys, and the law isn't death. The law didn't bring death into the world. The law revealed that death was reigning over man. It didn't bring the death. It revealed the death. So guys, God isn't the one who brought the death. He's not the one who caused death to reign. He revealed to the people that death was reigning over them. So what happens is within the old and the new covenants, just to wrap up the covenants, within the old and the new covenants, we see what the Spirit of God brings forth in people, and we see what the wisdom of the serpent brings forth in people. That's what's being revealed there, okay? The covenants reveal what it's like to live by the strength of the flesh and what it's like to live by faith. They reveal what it's like when sin is reigning, and they reveal what it's like when grace is reigning. The covenants reveal that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the covenants reveal that sin will give you death, but God will give you eternal life. That's what the covenants reveal. The covenants are revealing that the way sin will deal with people is by giving them death. And it's revealing that the way God will deal with people is by picking up from their death and giving them eternal life. The covenants are not revealing that God was giving people death in the old covenant. The covenants are revealing that sin was giving people death. That the way sin serves people is by serving them with death. And they're revealing that the way God serves people, the way God will deal with people, is like the Good Samaritan. That he'll come and find them in the midst of the death the sin is serving them with. And he'll pick them up. He'll fill them full of oil and wine. He'll dust them off, and he'll nurture them back unto health. That's what the covenants are revealing. I don't think we realize it, man, but we basically got God in cahoots with the devil. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and then we say, God come to steal, kill, and destroy in the Old Testament. So we have to get an understanding of this, guys. The covenants are revealing the way sin would deal with man. They reveal that the wages of trusting in the flesh for life is death, but the gift that comes from God is eternal life, okay? The old covenant reveals the way sin and death deals with people, and then what God will do by his grace to save people from the destruction sin and death is bringing to them. Paul summed up the whole covenants this way. And, you know, this is what God can do. God could take what will take a lifetime for a human being to try to explain, and he'll say it in one sentence. Paul summed up the whole covenants this way. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You could sum up all the covenants that way. The death you see is from sin. The life you see is from God. Sin can only deal with man by killing them. God can only deal with man by saving them from sin and death and giving them eternal life. You see what happens when you view it that way? You begin trusting God to be your Savior. Because you see you have death, don't you? Is there anybody in here that figured out how to stop aging? I mean, I haven't got gray hairs yet, really, but I ain't got no hair. I had hair a few years ago. I got some wrinkles, man. I mean, I look pretty young for how old I am, but nonetheless, man, when I look back and see myself at 21, I look like a baby. And I'm like, my goodness, when did that happen? And so we can all see that something has entered into this world from Adam called sin. And we see that that has death here. But now, when I see that God isn't the one who brought me the death, but I see God's the one who come because he loved me, like the Good Samaritan, to pick me up from the death and to brush me off and to pour his oil and his wine into me to give me life, something happens in my heart. I begin trusting him for my life. But if I think God's the one who gave me the death to begin with, forget him. We've got God as the giver of death and the savior of death. Now listen, that will really mess you up. That's like telling your child, trust me, while you have his hand in the fire. Trust me. Listen, man, kids are even smart enough to figure out, no way. Out of the mouth of babes, right? You don't need a bunch of theology. A kid doesn't need a bunch of theology to realize I ain't going to touch a guy who's putting my hand in the fire. I'm going to hide from that guy. But that's what we've taught about God. Through our jacked up thinking about covenant theology. We want to understand, how could that death happen? And we think God did it. So now we come up with our jacked up view of covenants and we don't realize what it's doing in the hearts of people. People actually want to trust God. They actually want to have a good view of God, but everything in this world has taught them otherwise. And I don't even want to say everything in this world, man. Up until this point, we need a revolution in the church. The church has taught them otherwise. Every human being is born into the earth just wanting someone to love me, someone to feel that they belong to me, someone to think that I'm theirs, someone who when I'm gone, they miss me, someone that when I'm hurt, they'll save me, someone that when I get hurt by the world or something bad happens to me, they'll be there to comfort me and to pick me up and to love me and to save my life. Everybody's born into this world wanting that. We all have it in our hearts, and we look to various people for it. We look to our parents, our relationships, our kids, our friends, all the while not finding it from them. And then the church comes and tells us God's the one bringing the pain. And then our hearts are broken, and we're in the world without a hope. We're in the world with no outlet for this thing we've wanted. All the while, the thing we wanted, it's true. But we haven't seen it in the face of God. Paul said there's no good thing in the flesh. It doesn't mean that it's not good to have a body. It doesn't mean having a body's evil. Okay, he said there's no good thing in the flesh, meaning the flesh does not possess the ability to produce life. Okay, the children of Israel kept crying out for flesh from God while God was dealing with them through grace. They couldn't see that flesh was killing them. They couldn't see that God was for them. So God, in his kindness towards them, to purge their hearts from the wisdom that was killing them, gave the law from Mount Sinai to reveal to them the way the flesh they were crying out for was dealing with them. He didn't give the law to say, this is how I'm going to deal with you because of your sin. He gave the law to show them the way sin was dealing with them and how he was going to be good to them to save them from sin. Our God, man. And people think, oh, well, man, you're just a holy roller or something. Man, I was the chief of all sinners. I was the chief of all sinners, man. When I was 10 years old, I began doing drugs. I became addicted to drugs. I did every drug you could imagine. I dealt drugs. I sold drugs. I did drugs. I ended up on a hospital bed, ODing and dying at the age of 12 or 13. I'm not some freaking holy roller, man. I'm a guy who was suffering in the earth from the sin and the death that was in the world. I was a guy who didn't know I had a hope. I was a guy who didn't think God loved me. I was a guy who thought God rejected me because of my sin and my death. In fact, I thought God was doing it to me. And then God come and said, listen, man, that's not who I am. And then this happens inside of you. Glory to God. That doesn't mean you have to preach or you got to do whatever. It just means your heart becomes stabilized. You begin experiencing love. You begin being set free from all the horrible things that have come against you in this world. You no longer define your life by what's happened to you. You find your life being upheld by God instead of being upheld by the trauma that's come against you. right? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, that there's just so many mouthfuls in this message that, man, that the Spirit will come and sort this out in people's hearts. I just thank you, Father, that we can have our thinking about covenants made straight, that our thinking about covenants can no longer be crooked, that we could see that any covenant that's ever been made or revealed has always spoken Jesus. I just thank you, Father, that we could see the revelation of Jesus in every covenant, that we'll no longer define God as if God dealt with us any other way than by grace, that we could find our lives and our hearts and our minds going to rest in Abba, that we can begin to find ourselves thinking of God as Abba and not just knowing in our head that he's Abba. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God, man. This will heal your hearts to see God as he's always been. Thank you, Jesus. If anybody needs prayer, man, I'll lay hands on you. On behalf of God, because the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in me bodily.